This is the morning service from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. This morning, Pastor is taking a break from teaching through the book of Colossians to bring us a special Easter or Resurrection Day message titled Resurrection Truth. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is celebrated by many people today. But for most, it's just a religious holy day. Like Christmas celebrates the birth of Christ, Easter celebrates the death of Christ. And for others, it's just a secular time, an opportunity for food and family and friends. Just another time to get together and have a good time. If we look around, Easter seems like another one of those meaningless times of year where everyone attaches their own kind of meaning. Easter is whatever anyone wants it to be. Many churches today, Easter will be celebrated as a time for new beginnings, a fresh start in life, a time of hope. And even professing Christians think that of the resurrection as the triumph of spiritual ideas. An actual resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ to them is of no consequence. The bodily resurrections, those things never take place. It's not the body, but rather the ideas of Jesus Christ represented, that he represented, they arose and they live with him. But many people think many different things, but they're all wrong. You say, why? Simply because we say they're wrong? And I say, no. Simply because the Bible tells us what the resurrection means. The resurrection is, if you open the scriptures, a central truth of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, all is lost. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, all is lost. There's no Savior who saves from sin and death. There's no King who rules in righteousness. There's no hope for man. All is lost. But according to Scripture, all is not lost. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. It matters to God. It matters to Christians. And it matters to non-Christians. Man does not attach meaning to the Word of God. God reveals his meaning. He reveals the significance of his truth. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's truth. It matters to him. It is relevant to us. And it is the only hope for lost sinners. So this morning I want to, for us to look at the biblical meaning of the resurrection. The biblical meaning of the resurrection. Not the world's meaning. Not the meaning that many people give it, but God's meaning as revealed in Scripture. And when we do so, I look at three areas that I've already mentioned. And those who have stood up here before have mentioned some of the passages I want to go to. Thank you very much. Trying to steal my thunder, I think, or something as we speak. But it's a wonderful truth. And but I want to look beyond the passage that we read, and I want to look at the meaning of the resurrection. And I want to look at that meaning in three areas. I want to look at what it means to God. I want to look at what it means to Christians and what it means to non-Christians. Because all of those areas are revealed clearly in Scripture. So first, I want to speak briefly about the historical nature of the resurrection. And the Bible is very clear about the historical resurrection, the physical resurrection of the body of Christ. It's predicted in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take a great deal of time to look at this, but just simply, it's predicted in the Old Testament. It is accomplished and revealed in the Gospels, and then it is proclaimed in Acts and the Epistles. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial truth in Scripture. Isaiah 53 speaks of the resurrection of Christ and the fact that he is the suffering Savior and the reigning King. You look, how can he be the suffering Savior and the reigning King? But the Old Testament speaks of those great truths. And when he comes in Matthew 28, the last chapter of all of the Gospels, all four, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 and 21, when you look at these passages of Scripture, they all reveal the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at the Gospel accounts, it builds to this great moment of his resurrection. The whole of the account and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is points to the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's what you find in the Gospels. And then when the apostles go forth, as recorded in Acts and also in the epistles, they proclaimed this truth. And look, we're going to look at various passages of Scripture this morning, but look at Acts chapter 2. This is the Peter giving this message. And I want to read this message because I want you to see the focus on the resurrection. And it is a significant part of the message. As Peter stands forth to give an explanation of what is taking place. And notice the reading of Scripture in verse 22. And here Peter speaks. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," and this is a quote from Psalm 16, because he's quoting what David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." David's quote comes to an end, and he gives further explanation. Peter does. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised us up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many of the Lord our God will call." You look at this passage, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a central part of the apostles' message. He is risen. You put him to death. He is risen, and he accomplished the purposes that God set before him, and you are to repent of your sins and to trust in him. The fact of the resurrection was significant in the Old Testament, in the Gospels where the truth is revealed, and in the message that is given by the apostles. So they say, he is risen. So we ask the question, so what does that mean that he is risen? What does his resurrection declare? How are we to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, let me first speak of God and the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection with reference to God. And the resurrection is first an affirmation that God affirms that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. Remember, in Jesus' ministry, he went around saying that he himself is the Son of God, and he is the Savior, and he is the King. And he made astounding statements like, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He made all these statements, and he proclaimed this wondrous truth, and he called people to be repentant and to call people to trust in him. And he called people to come to him that he might bring them to God. And then Jesus Christ is taken and he's crucified and he dies. And they take his body and they bury it in the tomb, and the tomb is sealed. And at this moment, if we as individuals had spiritual ears to hear, I think you'd hear a couple things. I think the first thing you'd hear is you say, there's a rumbling sound that I hear from the very pit of hell. And it sounds like rejoicing in hell. Because this Jesus, this Son of God, is in the tomb. He's dead. And all the promises with him, they're dead. And everything that he said he was going to accomplish brought him into the tomb. And there it dies. The seed promise of the Old Testament dies in the tomb. The idea that God is going to save dies in the tomb. And if you listen carefully, you hear this rejoicing, this sound of rejoicing that comes from the pit of hell, as if a great party is taking place and a great celebration. Rejoicing over the end of Jesus Christ. But if you listen carefully, you hear another sound of rejoicing. And oddly enough, it's coming from heaven. You say, well, how can you have this rejoicing in hell and rejoicing in heaven? Remember, Jesus Christ is in the tomb on all of Saturday, all of Shabbat, all of the Sabbath. A little bit on Friday, a little bit on Sunday, but the whole of this Sabbath. And with that Sabbath rest, God is sending a message. First off, he's saying, the work of our salvation is done by God. You must rest because there's nothing that you can do to save. And when you look at the creation account on this Sabbath day, you have God rejoicing in his work. When Jesus Christ was in the tomb, his body was in the tomb, there's rejoicing in heaven because the work is finished. The salvation is accomplished. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it affirms that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, and that he is the King. And it's God's affirmation of that truth. And that's why in this sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it's God saying everything that he did and everything that he said And all that he is true. It's God's declaration. And then look at Romans chapter 1. And here we have this introductory statement that is made about, and notice how this epistle begins and how it focuses again upon the resurrection. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. God is making a declaration. God is declaring him to be the Son of God with power. And this is this declaration indicates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a truly significant event to God. And he defines it. He says, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the King." And he was raised up in complete victory of all that he is and all that he did. And it's as if God is putting his complete approval upon him. He declares the Son of God, him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that's a wonderful affirmation that God gives. So I often think when people try to redefine the resurrection and say, well, the resurrection is about this, it's about this and everything else, they should ask the question, what does God think the resurrection is about? Because God is affirming Jesus Christ. But there's a second part. He's also not only affirming, but he's indicating his approval. So he affirms that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's affirmed, but he's also, there's this approval that is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I want you to turn to Hebrews. It's really the message of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, and then let me say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is he is our great high priest. But it's think in terms of the Old Testament tabernacle. In the Old Testament tabernacle, if you bring a sacrifice, let's say you bring a lamb to be sacrificed, that lamb is sacrificed on the altar, and then the blood of the lamb is then taken and sprinkled. And on the Day of Atonement, it is sprinkled in the holy place. But the sacrifice of animals could never remove. It was always a covering. It was always a type of the one who is to come. But the wondrous thing about Jesus Christ is he fulfills this whole picture. Because he is, first off, he is the sacrifice. And so he is taken and he is slain upon the altar. This is talking about the spiritual significance of Jesus Christ in his death. But he is slain upon the altar. But then he is resurrected to take his blood and to sprinkle it in the Holy of Holies. And this is truly a picture. Only Jesus Christ himself can fulfill this because he's the sacrifice raised from the dead who enters into the Holy of Holies to plead the redemptive work of the blood before God. And if you come to Hebrews, it uses all this imagery, but says he didn't go into the tabernacle here upon the earth or the temple here upon the earth. He appeared in the heavenly place. But the picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ is the same, because he is the sacrifice upon the cross. He's taken and he is buried. He is raised from the dead. He ascends into God's presence, and he is seated upon the throne. And all of that is truly significant, because the priest, when he went in and offered a sacrifice, the blood and sprinkled it upon the altar, he never sat down. He never stayed there. He would always leave, because he would have to come back and do the same thing, and come back and do the same thing. And there were many priests, because they never lived long enough. They'd always die, and another priest would be appointed. And they would always coming and doing this whole thing again. But when Jesus Christ appears in the one true place, he takes his seat, because it's done. It's finished. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 in that regard, and just read this text. It's wonderful. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here you have Jesus Christ appearing before God with his own blood. Look at chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Look at chapter, the same chapter in verses, the verses that follow. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write in their minds. I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and he comes into the presence of the Father and he is seated upon the throne, it marks that God is declaring his acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has obtained eternal redemption. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified and those who are being sanctified. Where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. And so when Jesus Christ dies, and when he is buried, and when he is raised again, and he ascends to God, and he comes into God's presence, he pleads for the finished work that he has accomplished. And he pleads for us. So there's great meaning in the resurrection. And it's as if God is saying, see what I'm doing. Because if you see what I'm doing, you'll know how I receive it and how I accept it. So it's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of God. It's a wonderful thing that the work is finished. It's a wonderful thing that there's no longer any sacrifice, because he has obtained our eternal redemption. And God says, see this, because that's what it means to me. So we look and you say, well, the resurrection is of great significance to God. I say, yes, he affirms and he approves of all that Christ has done. But it also has meaning to us. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, God is speaking of something that Jesus Christ secured for us. And in verses 23 through 25, it's a wonderful thing. And in this passage, and it's important to see the particular aspect of the death of Christ. You should always have a particular view of Christ's death. When I mean particular, I mean what he's done for you. What he's done for you. Not what he's done for everyone. I'm just saying what he's done for you. It's very important to see this because notice what it says. He's speaking of Abraham. And in verse 23, it says, it was not written for his sake, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. What was imputed? The righteousness of God was imputed to him. He's talking about how we're declared righteous, the declaration, the justification of through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So he says, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. That's a very interesting statement. We understand verse 25, the first part, very clearly. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Because our offenses, my offense, your offense, was charged to Jesus Christ upon the cross. God scooped up all of your sin, and he put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he poured out his wrath, and he poured out his judgment upon him. Jesus Christ was not able to die until your sin was attached to him. Death had no claim upon him. And Jesus Christ did not become a sinner. He became your sin. He became sin for us. So he was delivered up because of our offenses. Not because he was worthy to die, not because he was able to die, but what made him able to die was our sins charged to his account. And he could always say, well, I never did those sins. But he stood in our place and received our sins, our guilt, our penalty in our place for our sins. And then we have this astounding statement, he was raised up because of our justification. He was raised up to cause our justification. That's a wonderful statement. Our justification happens when we believe in him. We come, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and he declares us to be righteous in Christ. That's the beginning of my salvation. Christ secured the beginning of my salvation when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His resurrection guaranteed that you would be justified. He secured that in his resurrection because he was not only raised, but he appeared before the Father and he applied his blood to your account. And he secured the fact that you would be justified. Your justification was not an accident. It was not just something that occurred by chance. It was something that Jesus Christ secured when he was raised from the dead. That's what this text says. I would never say it that way. I would certainly say that he was delivered up because of our offenses, but I would never know to say and was raised because of our justification. That's astounding. Because when I think of my justification, I think of when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I saw that I was a sinner and I trusted in him. And I looked at that and I said, Jesus Christ, save me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I was a little boy, but I still could see that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And he saved me. And I could look at that and say, well, it's a good thing I grew up in a pastor's home because my mom and my dad, and we went to church and we heard all of these things. It's a wonderful privilege to have that. It was certainly lucky that I was in that kind of family. And it was certainly good that my sister and my cousin talked to me at just the right moment when I was pretty sensitive about this. And I'd look at all the human means, and they're all there. And they're all significant to me. But I look at the text of Scripture and I say, Jesus Christ secured that moment in time when Jesus was raised from the dead. It's not an accident. It didn't happen by chance. It happened by resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I say, when you see what Jesus Christ has done, you need to see the particular of it. The particular aspect of his death. It's wonderful truth. He was raised for our justification, and you can look at John chapter 6. This sort of also puts it in proper perspective. But in John chapter 6, in verses 35 through 40, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he explains that. That's simply true. That verse stands as truth all alone. But he gives a fuller explanation. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. So we're going to explain this believing process. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So he's really talking about all that the Father gives me. There's a transaction in our salvation that is between the Father and the Son. And all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes, this is explaining in terms of how it appears and how it happens, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. But should raise it up on the last day. There's another emphasis on the resurrection, but this is our resurrection now that it's speaking. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And there's a sequence of words that happens here in this text. First, you have the fact that we are given from the Father to the Son. We are given. And then he draws us. And then we come. And we believe. And he keeps us. And we are resurrected. That's the same people are being addressed in that passage. Given. Drawn. They come. They believe. They are kept. Not a single one is lost. And they are all resurrected. So this is this securing of our resurrection. And it's this particular aspect of this securing. And if you look at Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, he continues on this same idea. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There's a lot of giving going on in this passage. All has been given to him, and he has been given authority to give eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the high priest now. He stands before this heavenly scene, first the cross, then the tomb, then the resurrection, then the appearing in the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice on the outside, and the sprinkling of his blood on the inside. And here in his high priestly prayer, he's praying as to what he is doing and what is to be accomplished. And he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And here again, you have this the particular aspect of this. And if you look at this, you'd say, well, he's talking about giving eternal life. He's talking about the resurrection. And what you look, you say, well, from our justification to our resurrection, the beginning and the ending of our salvation is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. The beginning and the ending of your salvation, secured by him. That's what the resurrection means to us as Christians. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, glory be to God, means I shall be justified. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that I have come to him and I shall be resurrected unto eternal life, to know him, to be in his presence. So he secures our salvation from beginning to end. But one other thing about the significance for us as Christians is that he secures the in-between part too. The in-between part. And here turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm giving you the big picture today. I'm not going into detail on these passages, but just giving the significance of what the resurrection means to God and now to us. It means our justification. It means our resurrection. And it also means our sanctification. If you look at Romans chapter 6, in verses 2 through 7, it says this. How shall we, verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's talking about how we live. Or do you not know that as many of you... Now notice, when he talks about how we live, he doesn't immediately jump to what you need to do. But what he immediately talks about is what God has done for you. Now think about that. When you live the Christian life, don't just think about, well, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this and this, and you can have all the commands of Scripture, and they're all there. But the starting point for the commands of Scripture bring you always back to the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and what he has done for you. So he says, shall we who died to sin any longer continue in it? It says, no, we shouldn't. You need to work harder. That's not what it says, but that's what it should say. You need to do more. What's wrong with you? He's done so much for you. Can't you do a little for him? I mean, the text could read like that, but that's not how it reads. How does it read? Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That is, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, doesn't say even so we shall be raised from the dead. That's one of the things it could say. Doesn't say even so we shall be justified. It could say that. But it says, even so, we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. We also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has set us free from sin. It means you no longer have to walk in it. Sometimes we choose to walk in our sin. But the power of sin has been broken. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was resurrected that we might walk in the newness of his life. Well, I like to say we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. But he set us free. He broke the bonds of our slavery. He did so at the cross. And in his appearance before God in heaven, he broke the power of sin. When you look at your sins and the difficulties and the things that you struggle with, know this, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and look at what He has done, because it is not you who secure the victory over sin, it is He who secures the victory of your sin. And you walk in the newness of His life. That's the wondrous victory. That's what it means to us. And so you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ that so many people disregard and say, well, it's just about hope, how we have hope. Well, hope in what? Or it's just that good things happen. Or we have a new, fresh start on things. That's not what it means to us. It means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He secured our justification. He secured our resurrection. And He secured the newness of life that we walk in. And all of this is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, you can't separate the cross and the tomb and His resurrection and His ascension and His being seated upon the throne. You can't really separate those things. But for some reason, Scripture says and addresses this in terms of the resurrection. This sign of the victory of Jesus Christ, this resurrection is significant. It's what secured our justification, our eventual glorification, our resurrection, and the newness of life in which we live. And that's where you look and you say, the Christian life is all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? I say, yeah, it's all about Him. You need to come to Christ. You need to see Jesus Christ. What a tragedy today that many people don't see Jesus Christ. He is resurrected. His body was resurrected from the dead as a sign of what will happen to you as one who is in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He is raised for you. He ascends to heaven. He sits upon the throne for you. It's all that He's accomplished. And we say, that's what we're talking about today. This is the significance of the resurrection to us. Let me say one other thing. Because there's a meaning of the resurrection to lost sinners. This is addressed a little bit in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, where the statement is, "And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." The resurrection pronounces the life and the victory that is in Jesus Christ and then says, "Come to Him. Come to Him." There's salvation in no one else. That's a very exclusive statement. I say, well, the Bible is exclusive. Because He sent His Son to suffer and die, to be buried, to be raised again, to ascend, and to be seated in heaven, and there's no other one than Him. There are all kinds of world religions, and everyone is willing to make up their own religion and their own way to God. And if you don't even have a religion, you can just make up your own private way to God. We're very good at that. And the Bible takes all of that and shoves it all aside and said, it is only in Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And He said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. It's either a true statement or it's insanity, as C.S. Lewis said. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or He is the Lord. There are no other options. He's not a wonderful teacher. No wonderful teacher says wonderful things like that, unless it's true. So the meaning of the resurrection to lost sinners is there's only one way to be saved, come to Christ. And sometimes we can look at our own lives and we can just think we're doing well and things are going well. But if you've put off thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and put off thinking about your salvation, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to think of the truth. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Because there's other sad warnings. Look at John chapter 5. We're still talking now about what the resurrection means to the lost. John chapter 5, in verses 24 and following, says this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, he's going to talk about 2 hours here. Here's the first one. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now here's the second hour, and this is the warning for those who are the lost. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What is the good? Well, the good is described. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. But here's this stern warning of judgment. And if you do not have salvation in the resurrected Christ, you do not have hope. There is no hope in man. There is no hope in yourself. There is only hope in Jesus Christ. And only God can give you the grace to see this, but you need to see this. Because the resurrection is a message to lost sinners, because it says to them, there's a coming resurrection and you'll be a part of that. Everyone gets resurrected. You will either be resurrected into the presence of your Savior, or you will be resurrected into the presence of your judge. He's the same one. But if he pleads for your judgment before the throne because of his blood, you shall be saved, because you have come to him, because God has given you to him. Wonderful truth. But if you stand before him in your supposed good works, if you stand before him with all of the hope of what you bring for your salvation, it is not sufficient. You are condemned in Adam. You are condemned by your sinful behavior. You are condemned before a holy God. And the reality of this is a stern warning. See it in Scripture and flee from the wrath to come. People look at things in our country and they say, well, we're going through difficult times in a country, as a country. Maybe true. But nothing compares to this. The great need of the hour is not our country. The great need of the hour is your soul. You need to come to Christ. You need to have Christ ascend to glory on your behalf. And you need to look at Jesus Christ and say, when he died for me. And when he was raised for me. To secure my justification, to secure my resurrection, and to secure the newness of life. Christ for me. So the resurrection has great significance. Great significance to God, great significance to the Christian, and great significance to those who are lost. Which is why we proclaim the message to all who will hear. Come to Christ. He's the only way of salvation. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope that we have. And he secured so much for us. Come to Christ. And may God give us the grace to rejoice in all that we have in Jesus Christ as Christians. And to go forth and proclaim this message that it needs to be heard by those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Pray for the lost. Pray that God will save. The hope of eternal life is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory was sealed by his resurrection. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've accomplished for us. We're thankful that you have given us to Jesus Christ. We're thankful that Jesus Christ has received us in himself. And that we are drawn, and that we were called, and that we came, and that we believed, and not one will be lost. And that we all shall be resurrected unto glory. What a great hope we have in Christ. We're so thankful for the announcement of all that the resurrection means, Lord God, to you. That is the true meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the significance to us and the blessings that you grant us. Help us to walk in the newness of life, in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the world. We pray for those who do not know the Savior. We pray that you would give them grace and call them. Call them to come. There's a great work to be accomplished in the world. Heavenly Father, our desire is to see your glory in many who are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Accomplish your purposes in our world, we pray. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We pray that you will bless this truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.